Well, let's pray. We're in chapter 6 of Hebrews, so let's pray and see what the Lord shows us. Father, we are so grateful to be here. Moses said that he didn't want to go any further without you, Lord, so that's how we are. We just want to be with you, Lord. We want to not go any further if it's not with you, Lord. So I just pray, Lord, that you would just have your way, Lord. Have your way with us and grant us your message, Lord, to our hearts today, Lord. We each need something probably different than each other, Lord. So just provide, Lord. You are the God who provides. And we just thank you and we praise you and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I came downstairs this morning and got my Bible and my iPad together and my glasses. Then I decided to go upstairs and look at something else. So I took my glasses out of my case and left them on my desk. So I got these nice readers. So if I could put them on, you guys look a lot better, but you're kind of blurry. So we'll keep going on and off, on and off as we can. Or else probably get nauseous up here. Wouldn't want that. Not for the front row people. So we're in Hebrews 6. We're going to kind of, I know Noah said 15. I'm not sure where he got that because I left off at 13, but that's okay. He got his teens mixed up. but I'm actually going to go kind of back to 9. So we're going to do some kind of feathering here, if you would, the outer edges. And really our text today is 13 through 20, but we'll get there. Don't you worry. God's so good. But when we look at this chapter, we kind of discussed this chapter, verse 1 through really 12. And of course, that section 4 to 6 is a tough section, But, I think the whole of it is that if you're positioned right in Christ, we don't have to worry about the 4 through 6 too much, We just know it's there. And I think it challenges us, So when we look at this chapter, I think there's some things here that it's kind of, to me anyways, this is just Fred's synopsis of this. But, when I look at this first portion of scripture here, 1 through 8, I look at it and I think to myself, that doesn't fit me, right? I haven't fallen away. I'm still trusting in the Lord. I don't have to, I'm not leaving. God hasn't enlightened me and I haven't trusted in the heavenly gifts and then all of a sudden walked away, just fallen away, right? So it doesn't necessarily impact me in that way. But I think what it does, it convicts me in a certain way there. It convicts me in a sense that I want to pull close to the Lord so I never have to read this scripture again, in that sense, from a falling away standpoint. God presents it as a warning, but I also think from my standpoint, it is convicting, when I look at verse 7 and 8 there, and it says, "For the Lord, for the earth which drinks the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receiving blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned." And I asked the Lord, Lord, is there briars in my life? Is there thorns in my life? There's that conviction of I don't want those things. I don't want to cultivate those things. I want to cultivate those things that are good for people around me and good for my relationship with Jesus, right? So I think that first portion, if we look at it, we can say, there's some convicting things there for me. And if we get to think about those things and we get to, read through that scripture and we look at verses 4 through 6 and we go, oh boy, we don't want to ever go there. We're in a good place to start. We don't want to be there, right? We have the heart for the Lord and we just want to, carry on with Him. So we want to cultivate good things in our lives. And there's these convictions that come up that the Lord brings to the surface for us through His mercy And as he does those things, he brings them to light. They're not just to make note of in our prayer book, right? But there are things that we should want to repent from, right? We should want to get right with the Lord. He brings those things up so that we can turn away from them and that we can turn to him. There is no one more gracious than the Lord. There's no one more merciful than the Lord, right? To do such a thing for us. So then we get into verse 9 through 12, and we get here, and it brings, the author here says, beloved. And he's talking again in the first person to those that are of the family of God, and he says, we are confident. That means we are convinced of better things concerning you. Yes. Things that accompany salvation. Though we speak in this manner, he's saying, I know that the beginning of this chapter is kind of rough. That's kind of rough. But I have confidence that you guys are in a good place. I have confidence in you, you know. So he brings this encouragement. It's a tough thing to swallow in verses 1 through 8, but we get here and we need confidence, or we need encouragement from the scriptures. And so here the author would encourage. Certainly there is. Yesterday I stopped at before Karen tells you, I'll tell you. I stopped at a stop sign and I thought it was a stoplight, so I waited there until she told me that it was a stop sign so I could go, you know. But we need those warnings, right? We need the stop signs, but we also need the encouragement to go, right? And so, so the author knows this. I've just laid a lot on you guys. I'm going to encourage you now. I'm going to encourage you. We're convinced of better things concerning you, you know. And then it goes on there. It says, for God is not unjust to forget your works and your labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. You know, Karen brought up a good point. Sometimes we get in a position of discouragement where we think God has forgotten us. He hasn't forgotten us. He knows our heart. He knows the labor that we put into loving him, that we've poured into others. He gets that. He's not forgotten us. And the author here says, I want you to know God remembers you. He remembers you. And that in itself, right, is a quite the encouragement. If there's one thing you need to know, right, Patrick on the radio always says this from WZXV up, and what does he always say? You know what he says? Remember, Jesus loves you. And he signs off, right? Because we need to know that. God is active in our midst, even though he feels inactive sometimes in our midst. God, what are you doing? What are you doing with us? You know? But it's a good encouragement there. Verse 11, and we desire that each one of you show the diligence to the full assurance of the hope until the end. You know, I think Keith brought it up. I think we sang about the hope until the end this morning. It's not a hope like, boy, I hope the Bruins win today, right? It's not that kind of hope. It's more of a, I know that when we get past this life, eternity waits, as God has said it does, right? You know, I was reading this morning, actually in Revelation chapter, I think it was 21, right? It says, John says, I saw new heavens and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away also. There is no more sea. I like that because I always think of our sins. God throws into the sea, right? Throws into the depths. There will be no seas. There will be no worry of these sins. You know, they're gone. You know, that's the new earth we're looking for. Yea, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them, and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eye. There shall be no more death, no nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. I read that this morning and I thought, you know, that's the hope. That's our hope, you know, that God's going to do it. You know, we know He does this. He's going to do it. He says, and we desire that each one of you shows the same diligence to the full assurance of the hope until the end. It's a call here to diligence. See, when discouragement sets in, the first thing to go for the Christian is what? And I think we can all testify to this. Our communion with God. Our communion with God suffers. We start to wonder if He's forgotten us, and we start to not trust maybe even His Word that we continue to exalt, though we think, well, maybe this isn't true. Maybe this isn't true. That's the ultimate discouragement that we can get to. But we might, you know, we've got to fight through that. And as Karen found out, she wasn't alone with some of the discouragement she was going through. That there was others discouraged. And some of those that were discouraged when they heard what she shared were encouraged. It's kind of weird how that works. That you know that somebody else is in your same boat, you know? That you share the same paddle. And the response to and the outpouring, right? Karen gave me the long version of the story. Reminded me of my friend Glenn that is a hunter, and he always would give me on that Monday morning I had to hide, right? Because I knew 2 hours of my time was going to be wasted. But it's encouraging to know that God doesn't forget, right? This is better than a deer hunting story for sure. And it's amazing how God just orchestrated it all, and how God wants to heal His people more than physical. He wants to heal them spiritually. He wants to draw them into Him. There's no better place than to be in that tabernacle, the tabernacle with the Lord, have that fellowship, that wonderful fellowship with Him. Verse 12 here, he says, "In that you do not become sluggish." You know, we talked about that, and you know, that's lazy. Because when discouragement hits, laziness comes right shortly after it. We think we're bound. There's no use. But imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. As brothers and sisters in the Lord, there are people that we want to imitate. We see their holiness. We see that they are set apart from the Lord, and it's a good thing to imitate. So it encourages us here to imitate those that have battled through things with faith, by faith and by patience, that have an inherited promise. In other words, we need to press on. We need to press on. We need to press through. And then I think this next portion of Scripture, it leads into someone that we should imitate, and that's Abraham, of course. But I think this next portion is a challenge to us. It's a challenge to us to be faithful and to endure. That word patience there really means endurance. To endure, to move on, to press on. And he goes on here in verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, Surely blessing will I bless you, and multiply, I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Patiently endured. This section of Scripture, I don't know how yours is titled, but mine's titled, God's Infallible Purpose in Christ. Infallible, meaning we can rely on God, we can believe Him. What He says is true, His promises are true, His Word's true, He is true, right? And he cites Abraham here. He cites Abraham after he says, imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And, you know, Abraham's journey was not easy. It was not easy. Matter of fact, it was anything but easy, as we will look at some of it. And it gives us more and more reason. The more difficult things are, the more faithful we need to be. The tougher things are, the more enduring we have to be, right? You know, I remember Chuck Smith, when he met with us that last time we had lunch with him, and he said, when Pastor, I can remember to this day, it impacted me. So I, Pastor Scott up in Finger Lakes asked him, Pastor Scott, or Pastor Chuck, how can we pray for you? And he said that, that I'd be faithful to the end. I like that. You know, I remember another pastor, going up to him. He had a brand new Bible. He said, Pastor Chuck, would you sign my Bible? Pastor Chuck goes, sure, I'll sign your Bible. Pastor Chuck said, he said to Pastor Chuck, he goes, hey, Chuck, I want to confess. He goes, sometimes you say things and I like them so much, I just use them. Is that okay? He goes, if it touches your heart, you use it. Touch my heart, right? That we would be faithful to the end, right? That there wouldn't be any hesitation there. That we'd be just faithful, faithful to the end. Why don't you hop over to Genesis chapter 12. I want to just kind of bring you to this point, this scripture that he shares here in verse 14. I think it was 14. But chapter 12 of Genesis, Abraham's journey of faith is powerful. It talks about perseverance. It talks about endurance. It talks about being faithful when faithful isn't cool, you know. But let's read these first couple of verses. Actually, verses 1 and 2. It says, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be blessed. Wow. You know, first he says, I want you to get out of town. I want you to get out of your country. I want you to get out of your comforts that you have. I want to get you away from the influence of the Chaldeans. I want your focus on me. And he says, I want you to make a step of faith. I want you to make a step of faith. And he required that of Abraham so that he could bless him. Steps of faith are difficult. Sometimes it means that you give up things that you're used to, you know, the luxuries of America, right? I mean, I remember when we came down here, it was a step of faith for sure, and it's been a step of faith for us. I remember the day I went in to give my notice to my boss, and I had a conversation about working remotely. At the time, it wasn't kosher, right? It wasn't happening. It was 2011, and they didn't have any need for it, right? If I had only waited, 10 years, I would have been all set, right? I could have still worked at Xerox, but that wasn't God's plan. I remember going into him and saying, and I was like, oh boy, I got to go in and tell him and stuff. And I remember going into him and going, I'm going to quit, but I'm going to quit in, I don't know when it was, April, I think it was. It was in February right then. And the Lord had clearly told me that I was going to quit in the middle of March, that I should go tell him. So I went in there and told him something different. And then I remember, I got out of there, and I can't remember what happened exactly. But God, I know exactly what happened. So we came down here, we were in this rental property, and we were moving. We were moving that day in February. It was in February, and I remember being out there, and some of the folks from here were up there trying to help us move. We had bought a house, the house in West Elmira, so we were moving all our stuff over there that day. And the phone rings. I said, that's pretty interesting. So I answered it, and it was a headhunter. And he said, can I talk to you about a position? And I said, well, kind of busy, I'm moving. He said, can you call me on Monday? So he calls me on Monday, and he says, yeah, I set up this job interview for you at World Kitchen at the time. Now it's Corral Brands, right? So okay. So I went to the interview, and I got halfway home after the interview. They called me with an offer. I thought to myself, ye of little faith. Man, I could have walked on water at one point, right? But I didn't. But so I went back to a Xerox that next week, and I walked into my boss's office, and I said, oh yeah, by the way, it's the 15th of March. You know, sometimes the walk of faith isn't necessarily brilliant or extraordinary for some guys, right? And I don't think it was for Abraham. It wasn't like he walked on water, right? And he did everything. When God spoke, he did it. It wasn't always that way. But he endured, you know. He fumbled the ball occasionally, but he eventually picked it up and ran with it. And I think that makes a difference. So when we see Abraham here, God told him to get out of town, right? Get away from his family. And sometimes that's a hard thing to do, right? When it comes to family, you go, family, God, family, God. But what does God want you to do? He wants you to follow him with all your heart, right? You can love your family from Africa. If that's where God's called you, you're going to love them better there than you're going to love them here. That's just the way it works. But here's Abraham. He's, you know, he doesn't have any kids. You know, some of the promise here seems to allude that there's going to be this abundant nation. So we see in chapter 15, 1 through 6 here, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great joy. You know, when God tells somebody like Abraham, or you know, we see him say to Joshua, be strong and courageous, right? Well, if he's saying that to him, he needs to be told that, right? So Abraham needs to be told not to be afraid. And it says, but Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me? See, I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, which really means God is my help, right? Which is ironic here. And Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. It was crystal clear then. And then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to count them. And he said to them, so shall your descendants be. And it says in the next verse that he believed in God, meaning he trusted the Lord, and he was accounted to him for righteousness. In other words, he put his faith in the Lord. That tells us something about faith. We can't endure if we don't have faith. It's tough to endure, right? Who are you trusting in? People put their trust in different things. They put their trust in the government. Well, that'll fail you. We know that for sure, you know. The economy, that'll certainly turn the other way, and you'll lose your retirement. You know, there's things that people put their trust in, but, you know, Abram's requirement for Abram was that he was going to step out and he was going to put his faith in God. He was going to trust God. He was going to believe what God said as being true. And then we see faith stumble a bit. In chapter 16, we see, you know, the lapse in judgment, perhaps, the lapse of discernment in Abram's and Sarah's life. And they started to take and put their hands around God's plan and groom them and mold them and become the potter of God's plan. And, you know, anytime we become the potters of God's plan, they crumble and break, you know. We want him to form them, and he wants us to follow him. And so, but we see, you know, him stumble here, and he takes Hagar as his the one that would bear the son, his son. But that wasn't God's plan, right? And it becomes just a lot of misery, right? And Karen kind of alluded to this portion of scripture here. It's not like she knew that I was going to hit on this at all. Matter of fact, she didn't know any of it, which always stuns me, right? The Holy Spirit just knows, doesn't he? And he prompts it so well. But the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. And the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, verse 10, so that they shall not be counted for multitude. The angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man, as we know. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. For she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? You know, there's that
God and forget Hagar in the midst of all this nonsense of the, you know, perhaps the lack of faith on the account of Abram. But look at, you know, what happened. The lack of faith on Abraham's part. We see Hagar, you know, putting her hope in the Lord there. And then, of course, in Genesis 20, we see, you know, Abraham lying about his relationship with Sarah, calling her his sister, rather than really the real relationship. It's kind of a half-truth, half-lie, putting him in a difficult situation, saving his own skin. Yeah, in chapter 21, we see God's faithfulness. Why? Because he can't help it. God is always faithful. He is always going to be faithful. There's not a morning that God wakes up and says, you know what, I'm not going to be faithful to my kids today. I'm going to run out on them, forsake them, I'm going to forget them today. It's all about me. But we get to chapter 21, and of course, you know, there Isaac is born, the one that God would ordain. And who would have thought, right? Sarah's 90 years old, and Abram's 100. And who would have thought that this would even happen? You know why? Because our God is unconventional. That's one thing God's been talking to me about, right? I am a very kind of a planned out kind of person. You can tell when things don't go right, I don't go right. You know, I'm very, you know, I want things done in a certain order. And when I get a stumbling block, I get all frustrated. I'm trying to work with the Lord on that a little bit, because it shouldn't be, right? But sometimes God's ways are not our ways. Often they're not. They're constructed differently. They're, you know, they're manifested differently. And now he uses somebody that's, watch out, Nick, 90 years old here. 90 years old. And Moses didn't start his ministry until he was 80. So, you know, age has nothing to do with, the Lord doesn't care about age. He cares about willingness of heart. Are you willing? Then don't worry about the age. Don't worry about them impossibilities. Well, that seems impossible. I was telling Karen about some of the, you know, I feel like the Lord wants to pull us out of here and go someplace else, to be honest. And so yesterday I sat down and I started looking at different properties along the area, and I go, you know what? It's impossible. They're so expensive. Even to lease something is very expensive. So it's impossible. Well, that's where our God comes in. He kind of orchestrates it all, right? And if it's his plan to have us move out, then he's going to orchestrate it all. We don't have to put any worry into it. We don't have to be fearful. He calls us just to endure in faithfulness. Then Isaac has a son there, and of course, if that's not, doesn't whet your appetite, well, chapter 22 will, when God tells him to now take and take your son up, the one that you've been waiting for, and Abraham's faith is tested there. And I don't think God tested him because God had to know. If he had faith, he already knew, right? But it was for our benefit. You know, when God takes you to Mount Moriah, to a place where your son was birthed at mountain range there, and now he tells you, I want you to take him up there, and I want you to put him on the altar. That's where all our children should be, actually, right on the altar. You know, and so Abraham would be asked to take his son, who he loved, to the birthplace there, that mountain range. For a different purpose. Not to sacrifice Isaac, but to prove Abraham's faithfulness. And to make him understand, too, that God's provision is still there, right? I like when you read through that, you get a sense that when Abraham's taken his son, his only begotten son, up to Mount Moriah, the same Mount Moriah where Christ was crucified. When you read through that, you see a total peace there with Abraham. I don't get the sense that he's like anxious about it, but he goes up the mountain. He proceeds up the mountain in faith that God will provide the lamb. Right, and we do see that. Matter of fact, he's asked the question, right? He's asked the question by his son. Well, who's going to provide, right? And in verse 8 it says that, he says, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb. And of course, yes, he provides Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, so that he would take away the sins of the world. And at the end of that chapter it says, blessing I will bless you, and multiply I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sands which are on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies.
after he had patiently endured, he received the promise. You know, there's often stuff that we have to go through. God's not blind to it. He knows that we're going through that stuff. But we go through that, and we get to experience that. Sometimes some things are painful, but during that time, what we see is the faithfulness of God. We see His faithfulness through the journey. We see our failures sometimes, yet we see His faithfulness. And sometimes we're called to a position of affliction. We're called to a position of sorrow, of illness, of perhaps even disappointment, you know. And sometimes we go through these discouraging times, right? A period of discouragement. And sometimes life is tough, and we don't want to ever, you know, kind of play that down. But the thing that we see here is that God is faithful. He is faithful even through those times. Back to Hebrews. Verse 16. It says, "For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all disputes." Right? Men sometimes swear to things. Right? Sometimes they shake hands. Things, hey, I'm making a deal with you. We'll shake hands on it. Right? We shake hands, and it's an agreement, right, between a man and a man. And that is supposed to settle all the disputes, right? Sometimes we get down and we sign a contract with somebody. That's supposed to dismiss and settle all disputes. In the court of law, right? I don't know if they still do this. The way things are going, they probably won't for long if they still do. But often people would swear on the Bible, right, on the Holy Scriptures, and that there would be credibility there because there's it was a sense of authority. Like that contract signing, both parties signing that contract, that kind of gives them authority to and an understanding that this needs to be held, right? This was an agreement. And it says, "Thus God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed by an oath." So God made an oath. It says they're determining to show. That really means thoughtfully desiring to show. There was a willingness there. There was a willingness. Meaning, in here, you know, this means that He didn't need to prove to us by His pure essence and His nature. He was immutable. He was unchanging, right? He's unchanging. So, there's no other one you can swear upon higher than God, right? And he goes on in verse 18, says that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. So the two immutable things are obviously God's Word, which is established in heaven and earth. You know, Matthew 24:35 says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away," right? But my word shall not pass away. And the other one was the oath, the promise that God laid out there. God says He is going to do it. He's going to hold to it. And He could swear by no one any greater than He. And the result here, the result of this this immutable characteristic of God is that we might have strong consolation. In other words, we should have great comfort. There should be great comfort in the promises of God, you know. There should be great comfort that God's word is established, that it is true. Right. Remember that section of scripture in Revelation chapter 21, verse 5 that I read for you. Lord comes back and says, "Write, John, write, for these words are true. They're authentic and faithful," meaning that He would do it. His word is true, it's authentic, and it'll be done. That's why our hope is so bigger. You know, when people say, "Well, put your hope in this, and put your hope in this, put your hope in this counselor and that counselor, you know, put your help or your hope in this medication," right? We put our trust in medication sometimes. We need to put our trust in the Lord, right? We gotta remember that medication is not bad. It's something that God has gifted us with for certain things, but it can't be our dependency. Our dependency has to be in Christ. He might steady the waters for us so we can get there, but we always have to come back. Never put your trust in a substance. Always put your trust in the Lord, right? Hope I said that right. You know, when God says something, we can say that is settled, right? Because that's what man does. Man swears by a contract or something to settle dispute. When God says something in the scripture, we can say there's no more discussion here. It's settled. It's in his word. It's settled, right? We don't have to try to make it fit what our thought is. No, it's settled. It's what God says. When God calls sin sin, it means it's sin. There's no exception to the rules. When God told Abraham, you know, go, you know, leave your family, and he took Lot with him, you think that was the right approach? I see some problems with that in Scripture. When God, through the prophet Samuel, told Saul to go kill the Amalekites, he said to God, no, no, you must not mean to kill them all. I'll save the king, and I'll save some, you know, lambs and some prime stuff for you, Lord. No, you know what he said? He says, wipe them out, destroy them. Because later in history, we find that the Amalekite had risen in Haman, and Haman went after the Jews. I think he was an Amalekite, wasn't he? Yeah. So he went after the Jews. It's important. It's important to do what God says. He doesn't write it because he loves to write books. He's a great author. He doesn't do that for that reason, to become popular. The Bible's the number one seller on the... Who cares? Is it your number one reading? Is it the time that you spend? Is it your time of that takes you through the endurance, time of endurance? He goes on here and he says in... Where did I leave off? Verse 19, he says, this hope that set before us, this hope you have as an anchor of your soul, both sure and steadfast, enters the presence behind the veil. That's something in verse 18 there. It says, who fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. You know, remember the cities of refuge God would set up for the folks that accidentally killed people? They were able to go there and find refuge from the Avenger of Blood, because the Avenger of Blood was part of the lineage of that person that was killed, and he had the right to go take revenge on that person. And so God would send him to this cities of refuge, and they were located throughout the Israel and at the time. And then he increased them so that as the territory increased there. But they were cities of refuge. And he says here, get these glasses back on, he says, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of, to grasp hold of the hope set before us. We're to grasp hold of this. And then it goes on and it says, this hope that we have is an anchor of our soul. Anchor of our soul. The Word of God is an anchor of our soul. You know, what's the purpose of an anchor? Well, if you're in a boat, you know, holds you in one place, right? You throw that anchor down, you wonder if it's really going to work this time. You throw it down and it catches the ground there and it holds you. And the waves and the current and any outside influence isn't able to carry you downstream, right? But our anchor's a little different, see? That's a downward anchor. That's all affected by gravity as you throw it over. But really, we have an upward anchor. That upward anchor is Christ. Right? His word. Scriptures tell us that his word is magnified above his name. It's that important to God. It allows us not to slip. It allows us not to fall into some disgraceful event. It's, you know, sending your husband off with a as Hagar or happened to Sarah and Abram. And it says there that it's sure, can't slip, it's an anchor, right? And the step in which enters the presence behind the veil. Yes. He never forsakes us because he's allowed, he actually did the work. When his son was crucified on the cross, he actually tore the veil and he allowed us to go into the Holy of Holies. That was the presence, where the presence of God was for the nation of Israel as they walked through the wilderness. As they journeyed through to hopefully someday get to the promised land. That's their hope that was set before them. Our hope is different. Now we see that the throne of grace isn't. Believe me, there's no other. There's you can give me the VIP for any concert you want, Christian concert that is. But I'm telling you that this is the ultimate VIP, to be in the presence of God. We can't minimize its wonderfulness at all. So I'm going to leave you with this. Where do you anchor your soul? Where do you anchor your soul? Is it in the Word of God? Is it in Jesus Christ? Where do you find your refuge? Where do you find your refuge? Where do you run to when things get tough? When the world's beat you up, do you run to your neighbor next door? Do you run to your Christian friends? Or do you run to the Lord? And are you patiently enduring? Patiently enduring. Like Abraham, he obtained the promise. Life gets tough, but we must be faithful to him who is faithful. We must press on, press on. We must patiently endure. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Lord, we do desire, Lord, to patiently endure, Lord. You know our strength is in you. We pray, Lord, that you would fill each one of us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit so that we can endure this life. We look forward to the hope that is set before us, Lord. Look forward to the time when you rule and reign forever. And all our sins, Lord, are remembered no more. We thank you for your wonderful promises, Lord. Thank you for they are always true. There's never a one that goes beside and gets lost, Lord. You always know, Lord. You always keep them. We're thankful for your word, Lord. It shines light on our life. Shines light on our circumstances, guides us, steers us, Lord, into the path of faith that we can step into, Lord, and step out. Allow us, Father, help us, Lord, to press on from here. Let us not get too weary, Lord. Let us not get too anxious, Lord. Let us be dependent upon you. Help us, Lord, to have your eyes, your mind, Lord, your heart. And may you just have your way with us, Lord, this week. Protect us, guide us, Lord, into those situations, into them important conversations with those around us. May we be light in this world of darkness, Lord. May you consume us. May you illuminate us, Lord. May you speak your truth through us. In Jesus' name.